Well, what a joy it is to be in the house of the Lord today, and how many of you are thankful that Jesus knows exactly what we need? Amen? And as we look at that fact this morning, you understand that that isn't a new thing for Jesus. He didn't just suddenly start knowing what we need. In fact, 2,000 years ago, when he was there looking at those disciples, as he was about to leave and everything was about to unfold that would take place in the fulfillment of prophecy, his death, his resurrection, all that would come after that, his ascension, exaltation, the kingdom of God being established, he looked at a group of disciples and knew that they were the ones who were going to be responsible in order to accomplish this task. He spent 3 years with them. They went to Jesus Bible school for 3 years. They walked with him. They ate with him. They were there as he taught. They were there as he did miracles. He even sent them out on some internships, you know, a little practical, go out and do a few things there. And all of that that went on. And yet Jesus looked, he said, they're still not ready. Jesus looked at these disciples who they may have thought they were fully prepared for whatever would come. He said, they're still not ready. They need something. Aren't you thankful that Jesus knows exactly what we need? Here's the interesting thing. We think a lot has changed in 2,000 years. We marvel at our technology and our smartphones and our microwaves and all of these things. But human nature and the human heart and the spirit of man has not really changed at all. The fact is that we are still the disciples, the followers of Jesus Christ, who, even though we're in a different, more modern, contemporary atmosphere, are still those who sit at his feet, and he looks at us and he says, these people still need something. He looks at us and recognizes that which he recognized when he looked at those disciples, and we see the story of this. It's found in John chapter 14. If you'll turn to John chapter 14 in your Bibles, verses 16 to 17, you'll see what Jesus said as he was preparing his disciples for his departure. He said in verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. King James says, comforter, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. A very powerful promise that comes from Jesus, and that promise, of course, has been realized for we who are believers today. So shouldn't we know what it is that the Father gave to us, that Jesus promised to us, the Spirit that now indwells us? Jesus' words still speak this truth about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He is called the Helper, the one who is called to come alongside of us. And so the first point today is very simple. It is that the Holy Spirit is given to us as a helper. The Holy Spirit is given to us as a helper. The Greek word here is parakletos and means the one who is called alongside, one who comes alongside. One who was an advocate. There's a legal sense to this term, a sense of one who comes to give legal counsel and advice to somebody who's going through a legal process and walk them through that process. There is the word helper that can also be a translation of this word. The word comforter is used in the King James Version. That's another translation of this one. And then counselor as well. And so the Holy Spirit fulfills these functions. The helper is who I'll be speaking of primarily today in reference to the Holy Spirit. This will be the term that I like because the helper refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. And that truth that he brings, there is a point where Jesus recognizes that he thought it necessary to make the disciples aware that there would be many efforts to deceive believers. I want you to tune in for just a moment and hear that sentence again. There will be many efforts to deceive believers. Starting with Jesus' day, starting with the time right after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended on high, there was an immediate effort to deceive those who were disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. That effort is still at work today. There is a deception that is afoot by the enemy to take us from a true understanding of Christ and of his kingdom to a deceived idea. And these are often difficult things to confront because what happens is because it's a deception, we don't know that we are deceived. Exactly. And so when someone begins to say, well, I think you might be deceived, we have an immediate visceral gut reaction that says, no, not me, I can't be deceived. And so what then is the measure? The measure is the Spirit of truth. And the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, will guide us using the Word of God. And so the Word and the Spirit together help us to understand what truth truly is. There are many efforts today to deceive believers, but the Holy Spirit will guide into all truth. Today I will tell you that, especially in the American church, but in the Western church, there are many things that I read and many things that I see that are just so inconsistent with Scripture that it's mind-blowing. And yet there is a spiritual language that has been put to it. People can come up with verses, but you have to look at the whole of Scripture and you have to understand clearly. And so understand today, the first thing that you should be asking as a follower of Jesus Christ is, Holy Spirit, be the Spirit of truth in my life. What I desire most is truth. When I was in Minnesota. I lived there for, I went to Bible school there. I grew up in Ohio, went to Bible school in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And then after that, I went to Owatonna, Minnesota, a little bit south of the cities. And I was there for a few years. And my sister, Amy, came to Bethel College, which was up in the St. Paul area. And so I would drive up to see her from that place. And one day, I was driving back from that, and I was north of the Twin Cities. I was north of Minneapolis, rather. And I started coming through the city, and I noticed it was starting to snow a little bit. And I got a little south of the city, and it was snowing more. By the time I was just a little bit down the road, I was driving, and it was a complete white blanket of snow. You could not see the road. You could not see the ravine. You could not see any outline. It was just an absolute blizzard that I was driving into. I would find out later that they were actually shutting down the highway behind me as I was coming. And I started plowing through, and I had snow up to the wheels were halfway covered, and I'm plowing through. I have it in low gear, and I'm just staying on it and plowing through. And I realized I cannot see where I'm going. And then all of a sudden, thankfully, I look over, and I see reflectors about every little bit of a mile, maybe a tenth of a mile or so, these reflectors that were there, that were a guide for the snow plows to be able to guide. And I just judged my distance from the reflectors there, and I just kept the pedal down and went through. And I was looking, driving, literally looking this way, to the right, because I was just keeping that distance. Why? Because when everything else was whited out, when everything else seemed a blur, when everything else seemed fuzzy, what I knew is that those reflectors were rooted in the ground, and they weren't going to move no matter how hard the wind blew. I could trust them. You and I must grab a hold of the Spirit of truth, that the Spirit of God does not lie. The Spirit of God does not shift. The Spirit of God does not change. He is the Spirit of truth, and He is our guide. Jesus made this point, specifically calling the Holy Spirit. He could have called Him by any of the other names that we see of the Holy Spirit, a Spirit of wisdom, a Spirit of grace. He called Him the Spirit of truth because those disciples would need to be led by Him. We're also told that He abides in us, and we know Him. That there is an understanding that we know the Holy Spirit. In the world, the next thing that we see cannot what? Cannot receive the Holy Spirit. If we can put that verse back up there, let's take a look at that. The world cannot receive the Holy Spirit is what we're told. And we find that in John chapter 14, verse 17. It says, this is the Spirit of truth. Excuse me just a second. Sorry about that. Got a frog in my throat or something there. Ribbit. Anyway, had to do it. Verse 17, that is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. The world cannot process spiritual truth in the same way that you and I can as believers. The world will reject the Holy Spirit and His truth. The world will not see Him or know Him because He comes only by revelation through the spirit of a man or a woman who is made alive in Jesus Christ. And so understand today that this Holy Spirit that dwells in you is going to operate differently from the world in which you live. Thought patterns and worldviews and perspectives will all be different. And so if we try to live with the Holy Spirit guiding us and yet we are influenced more by the world, we're going to have this internal struggle that just continues on. But we are told that the Holy Spirit will bring conviction. The world will feel that conviction of the Holy Spirit. Look at John chapter 16. I'd like you to turn there if you would please in your Bible. If you have a Bible app or your Bible in front of you, John chapter 16. Starting with verse 5. John 16, verse 5. But now I'm going to Him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, notice again, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Helper, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And He, when He comes, here's a fun passage, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Anybody a little bit nervous right now? We don't like that, do we? Well, let's not talk about conviction. Let's not talk about sin. Let's not talk about righteousness. We want just Jesus to be our happy pill, right? Want to just take a little bit of Jesus and be happy and make it through the day. We don't want to talk about these things. But the Holy Spirit is at work in the world, convicting of sin and righteousness and judgment. Why? It's important for us to understand this. Because when there is a conviction that is received and one repents of their sin, we begin a pathway to a relationship with Jesus Christ that changes everything for eternity. That repentance is the gateway to the loving kindness and the grace and the joy that we have in Jesus Christ. And so there is a reason to embrace this work of the Holy Spirit. To embrace the work of Him convicting of sin and righteousness and judgment. And then we must understand that we will not process nor live life in the same way as those in the world if the Holy Spirit's dwelling in us. This is why the Holy Spirit then, because we're living differently, and because the Holy Spirit is at work, can you then imagine when you as a believer walk into an environment where there are a bunch of unbelievers? What happens in that instance? Well, you either start to look like them and act like them, or all of a sudden there's a sense of conviction. There's a sense that the Holy Spirit's at work. It doesn't have to be unkind or ungracious, but there is a reality that people know Christ in us, the hope of glory, and they can sense it. We should not be surprised then when there is an attempt to have the world bring us down to their level or bring us to conformity with their thought patterns, but rather we should expect that, but always be ready to give an answer to every man who would ask the reason for the hope that is in you, Scripture says. And so we have this aspect of the world where there is a convicting power of the Holy Spirit. But this is a good thing because it comes with this message that conviction from the Holy Spirit will lead us to an understanding of how repentance comes and life comes in Jesus' name. And there is, if received, a conviction that brings a convincing of sin and righteousness and judgment and becomes an invitation toward repentance and a life of serving and loving Christ by faith in Him. Can you say amen to that this morning? That's why we're here. That's why you and I are still breathing air, so that we can lead people to Jesus Christ, so that they can see Christ in us, so that we can give them a testimony of that gospel. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you would, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting with verse 5. It says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, with full," what? "Conviction." You see, the word that was preached early on came with that conviction. "Just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." So we're called to be examples as well. Well, the Holy Spirit will be at work in many ways and many purposes. Just think about this. If we were to begin a series today just to talk about everything that the Holy Spirit does in our life, we would be here until Jesus comes. Because there is no limitation to the work of the Holy Spirit. And He works in various ways and various people, no matter the circumstances and situations. And so while it's impossible to chronicle all of the various ways in which He is at work in every minute fashion and indication, we can see that there are some common purposes to the work of the Holy Spirit. Look at John chapter 14, if you would, please. John 14, 25 to 29. Reading a lot of scriptures up front, and then I want to make some points about these that will hopefully be a help to us in our walk of faith with the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. In John 14, again, the words of Jesus, verses 25 to 29. Aren't you thankful we have the words of Jesus written down? Aren't you thankful that we can look and say, "Thank you, Lord, for the word," and this red letters that we see, these red letters that help us to know these are the words of Christ. Verse 25, "These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I live with you. Peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, 'I go away and I will come to you.' If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe." So much here, but I want to simply make this. Number one, our awareness of the Holy Spirit's work in our life brings peace. Aren't you thankful for the peace of God? There is a peace that we receive from the Holy Spirit that helps us in any circumstance. But the Holy Spirit also comes to bring us faith. The awareness of His work in our life brings us an awareness of how God loves us and cares for us and is at work in us and through us, and that should inspire our faith. So peace and faith are a direct result of the work of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus knew that we would need help, and He promised a helper so we wouldn't have to face life alone, so we would have help through the struggles and the difficulties. He knew we couldn't accomplish everything of our own strength. Yet there is this reality that peace and faith only come when we operate in the right relationship with the Holy Spirit. Peace and faith only come when we operate with the right relationship with the Holy Spirit. It means we have to understand why He came. It means we must understand how He is at work, and it means we must understand what we must do to cooperate with His work in and through us. And if we long for that peace and that faith, we have to have this understanding of how the Holy Spirit is working. And again, I want to see some ways that the Holy Spirit's working in our lives, and so we look at John 16, verses 12 to 15, three ways in which He is at work, and we're going to cover those three ways today. So John chapter 16, verses 12 to 15 says, "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative. But whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. And so not only is the Holy Spirit given to us, but the Holy Spirit, secondly, the Holy Spirit guides. It's one of the first ways we see him at work, but the Holy Spirit guides. Aren't you thankful for the guidance of the Holy Spirit? Again, just like those reflectors, he is the Spirit of truth. He is the guide to us. The guidance will not be understood by the world. The guidance won't be understood by those who don't know him because they can't understand him. And this is what it means. It means God is going to direct your life in a certain way. And if you then go to people that don't know Christ and you get their opinion and their advice and their counsel, they will not understand why the Holy Spirit is leading you the way he's leading you. I think one of the great dangers for us as Christians today is we value the advice of friends and family who are not believers to the same level as what the Word and Spirit say to us. That is a dangerous mistake. We have to understand that a practical rubber meets the road expression of our Christianity is to be careful from whom we get our advice. We read a newspaper article, we see a blog, we have a conversation. The next thing you know, our minds are going here and there. The Word of God will never fail. The Spirit of God will never die. We get our truth from eternal truth, not from temporary truth. And so because of this, we have to understand the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It must be understood that it's rooted in truth. And he guides us by this. He guides us, write this down if you would. He guides us by teaching. He guides us by teaching. John chapter 14, verses 25 to 29. I'm going to just take two verses here, 25 and 26. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will what? He will what? He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Our response to the Helper is teachability. To be teachable is a position in which we can learn from the Holy Spirit. Now, a couple of more practical points here. Number one, one of the reasons why my messages I try to load with Scripture and have teaching points and have things that help us to understand is because I want to give you tools that will equip you. Oh, tools. Look at there. Anyway, I want to give you tools that will equip you. I want to give you something that you can refer to later that will give you foundation and grounding, not just temporary inspiration, but the reality of the Scripture that is there. The Holy Spirit works in the same way. He gives us by teaching. He gives us by understanding. But if we are not able to receive it, if we're not teachable, then we will not receive. I'm not going to take a survey or a hand raising of people who are managers or even business owners, but how many people do you hire that are not teachable, and then you try to get them to do the work that they need to do, and they cannot learn it because they're not teachable. They either think they know everything, or they think they know nothing and can't learn, or they want someone else to do it. There is a place to be teachable. There are four levels of teachability. Number one is I don't know, and I know that I don't know. This is somebody who doesn't know how to do it, and they know they don't know how to do it. That's a good place to be when you're starting out. The next level is that I don't know, but now I don't know. I'm sorry, I don't know and I don't know that I don't know is a dangerous place. That's a bad place. Why? Because someone doesn't know that they don't know. They don't know they need to learn. I mean, how would you like it if your doctor was in category one? I don't know how to help you, but I don't know that, so I'm just going to dig in and see what I can do. The next level is I don't know, but I know that I don't know. Someone who says, I don't know what I'm doing here. Maybe I should go to medical school. That's a good idea. Yeah, before you start operating on people, knowing that you don't know is a good thing. Level three is I know, but I don't know that I know. The person who's in the midst of their training and they're not sure about themselves. They just lack confidence and experience, but they know. And then there's the person who knows and they know that they know. At that point, they should be teaching. In that entire progression, there is a teachability that comes. If we are not teachable by the Holy Spirit, if we don't let the Holy Spirit teach us through other believers, we will stay stuck in the stage where we are. And guess what stage that is? Infancy. If you want to grow, you got to learn. If you want to learn, you have to be teachable. If you want to be teachable, you're going to have to understand that sometimes people will confront things in your life that you are uncomfortable having them confront. That there will be truths that will hit your life and impact you, but we must be teachable by the Holy Spirit. And he will bring to remembrance. This means he will recall what we have studied and listened and learned. Is anybody guilty of the high schooler's prayer, the student's prayer? Lord, help me to know and everything I need to know for this test and to pass it and to get an A, even though I've not studied, even though I wasn't paying attention in class, Even though I slept through class, Lord, I just pray for divine revelation and inspiration now by the Spirit of God to give me the answers to these algebra questions. And God says, no. It's like that in life. We start praying, say, Lord, I'm in trouble. I need help. I need you to guide me. I need you to direct me. Lord, I need guidance and direction. And he's saying, why'd you skip class? Why didn't you go to church? Why weren't you doing your personal devotions? Why weren't you studying my word? Lord, rescue me. I did. I built you a boat. You didn't get in it. You didn't think it was important. We have to learn that teachability means we deliberately do what the disciples did in the early days, which is they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to prayer and to fellowship. That there is a devotion that comes to allow the Holy Spirit to remind us. So let's move on to the next one. The Holy Spirit gives. He will disclose to you, the scripture says. He will disclose these things to you. The Holy Spirit gives. He gives many things, but today I would ask the question of why does he give? Why does the Holy Spirit give to us? The Holy Spirit gives us so that we use that which is given as a tool to accomplish God's purposes. But the problem is that we often think of whatever gift it is that God gives us as something that's just for us. And so, for example, the Holy Spirit will give us peace, and we'll think, oh, that's nice, that's for me. He'll give us wisdom, say, oh, good, I'm glad I have some wisdom. But we forget, he's giving us so we can use it for something else. The Holy Spirit gives us these things as a tool. This tool does nothing for me if I just take it and hold it close to my chest and say, oh, I just love my saw. I just such a nice saw. Maybe one day I'll plug it in. Maybe I'll even cut something with it. That's not doing me any good. I have to plug it in, power it up, and use it, get it dirty, but get in there and build something with it. Many of us have tools in our spiritual chest that God has given to us, and we don't use them. How about if we need to cut through some darkness? How about a couple saws? Maybe we need to wear down some things in our life that need to not be there. A little bit of grinding will help that. And if we need to just kind of continue to cut through, we've got other tools. We have polishers. We even have break every chain. How do we do that? I don't know. How about the bolt cutter of the Word of God and the Spirit of God at work? We need the tools that the Holy Spirit gives. We can't just sing about it. We can't just talk about it. We have to get in and get ready. But here's the problem. Remember what stage we're still at? So God gives us a gift. Oh, thank you, Lord, for this gift. It's so wonderful. It's so beautiful. Oh, this will make me feel better, Lord. I really needed that right now because I just wasn't at peace. Thank you, Jesus. And we have our pacifier that God gives us and we just suck on it, go our way, go, oh, okay. It's time to grow up. No, you don't. Put those cameras away. All right. Grow up into all things who is the head. Why? The Holy Spirit does not give you anything so that you can just use it for yourself. Everything he gives you is a tool that eventually is meant to help someone else. Yes, he will give you peace. Yes, he will give you guidance. Yes, he will give you grace. Yes, he will give you strength. And then he'll say, now I've given you a tool. How are you going to use that? We have a choice, and it's a question of our maturity as disciples as to whether we see the gifts of the Holy Spirit as a pacifier or as a tool. I want to challenge you today. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. He doesn't give it so you can suck on it for the rest of your life here on this earth. He gives it to you so that you can use it for the purpose of building up the kingdom of God, equipping the saints, building up others, reaching out to the lost. These are tools that God gives us. But the problem is, that in churches, if I can be so bold this morning, in churches across America, we have baby Christians who come and say, give me what I need today so I can just suck on it. Now, I know I'm being a little bit mocking here, but I want to tell you this is a serious problem. Here's why. Because if everything that God gives us is only used for us, then God is wasting his gifts because he meant it for us to find the greater gift of the joy of serving him and the joy of helping others and the joy of building others, the joy of sharing our faith, the joy of birthing somebody spiritually by leading them to faith in Christ and watching what that's like to see somebody's life changed. We're robbing ourselves of the greater joy of using the gifts of the Spirit as a tool. And so we must realize that when he gives us as a tool. We need to operate only out of, when we operate only out of what we perceive our need to be, we'll fail to see the reason for what the Holy Spirit does and why he gives it. Our focus is on our need, and sometimes to the exclusion of the purposes of God. And when we focus on our need rather than the purpose of God, something happens and we don't use what he gives us fully for the right purposes of God. And if this sounds like a harsh message, Understand what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able. Paul's grief that he was speaking to people that could not yet receive this understanding that God calls us to grow up in faith so that we can serve and help and minister to others. While these statements may seem a little bit harsh, they also are a source of great encouragement, because when we learn to give, when we learn to serve, when we learn it's not just for us, there's something powerful that happens. As we were praying in our prayer time this morning, I was reminded of the passage of Scripture where David says, he put me out of a miry pit and put my feet on solid ground. And I want to be very careful here, because I don't want to be critical of anyone, of any person, of any church, of anything. I just want to say this. I've lived here for 10 years now. Paul and I, next week will be 10 years that we've been here in Cape Coral. And as I've lived here, I've asked questions like, what is going on around us? And one of the things that I see in the Christian expression that is in this region is this. That oftentimes we find ourselves in a miry pit. We're in the pit, it's muddy, it's murky. And our plea is, Lord, help me feel better while I'm in the pit. Give me some comfort while I'm in the pit. We want Jesus to crawl down in the pit with us and just give us a big warm hug. And then get up and, you know, stay in the pit with us for a while. We want to just feel better. Stay in our circumstances. Continue to live life the way we want to live it. But we just want Jesus to be our pacifier. The church, we are called to be those who reach up to him when he reaches down and grab a hold of him and let him lift us up out of that pit and put our feet on solid ground and walk by faith and not by sight and live in victory that comes in Jesus' name. And so forgive my bluntness with this, but I am tired of the pacifier Christianity. I'm tired of the let's just have a warm fuzzy in Jesus moment. How about rising up and walking and getting into the Word and being devoted followers of Christ and marching as an army and interceding in prayer and responding in worship and living life that God wants us to? Then we can go and we can find another pit, not to crawl into, but to reach down and pull somebody else up through the power of Jesus Christ at work in us. If we're going to change the world around us, we cannot do it because we take what the Holy Spirit gives us and use it for our own comfort, our own provision, our own strength. But because we say, God, you've given me a gift. Now it's a tool in my basket. And when I have the right tool, I know what I can do. I may use it today. I may use it tomorrow. But I'm going to use it for your glory. As you walk with Christ, the Holy Spirit is giving you tools. You have a tool basket. I have a toolbox in my work area, in my garage, and I have in that toolbox various tools that come from different places, some of them from Japan, some of them from here. I'll tell you what, it's wonderful when you need just the right tool to open it up, and that's exactly what you need. The Holy Spirit wants to equip you for that experience so that in life you are able to minister to others and touch them with that equipping power, but we will not do so. Remember the four men in the fire? Oh, wait, there were only three. That's right, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that were thrown down there. And the king looked in, and he said, but wait, there are four. You know what those four did? You know what one as the Son of God did? He didn't just keep walking around in circles, and they came along and said, pull them out. They said, no, we're good down here. We like the discomfort. We're just glad Jesus is with us in the discomfort. No, they got out of that fiery place, and they began to lead the people, and the king gave them authority, and they began to have influence. God wants to use your life to change the lives of other people. Quit being satisfied with God only comforting you and start to live out of that comfort as a way to comfort, encourage, inspire, even challenge others, but through the power of the Holy Spirit at work in you. Amen? So what does God give us? He gives us revelation, the spirit of truth and of wisdom and revelation, a tool for living out the truth of God and bringing wisdom to others. How many of us know the Holy Spirit, the Helper, gives peace? Aren't you thankful for that? What is this a tool for? It's a tool for increasing faith. When you have peace, no matter the storm, you know that you can trust and believe God. Amen? It's also a good tool for decision-making. I asked Danielle if I could share this. Danielle is committed to Evangel University in Springfield, Missouri for this fall. And started having a few questions about, well, maybe I should look at Southeastern, which is local. And wanted to see some things and various conversations that came up. And looking at transfer credits for the ACE program, which is college classes in high school. I'm going to brag on her a little bit. She graduated with a 5.49 average on a 4-point scale. So good job. But, okay, she worked hard. What do we do with that? You know, Southeastern accepts these transfer credits. Evangel, we're still not sure. You can pray with us about whether they're going to accept it. ACE is kind of new to them. So, you know, trying to walk through all this. So all this going on, and of course, it's just a little while before she leaves. And so we drove up Friday to Southeastern just to visit the campus. And And one of the things that we talked about, and she knows this, but we talked and reminded her that the best thing you can have in this moment is just absolute peace from God. Because if you have peace and you walk into that situation, you will know, yes or no. You will know the way God's guiding you. The best context for any decision-making is the peace of God that passes understanding. When it doesn't make sense, when all the facts are swirling, when all the emotions are swirling, if you can pray and even fast and come to a place of peace and say, Lord, I just am at peace with you right now. Now, I take this decision and I want to hear from you. That's the place out of which you make it. The Lord was faithful. After a little while, I think it was while we were on the tour there, or maybe a little before that even, wasn't it? Danielle just knew, this is not, it's a good school, it's a great school. They do good things and, you know, everything, but this is not where God wants me. I'm going to evangel. And it was settled because she had the peace of God going into it and was able to hear from the Lord very clearly in that moment. I want to encourage you, that's a tool from God. That's a tool that he gives to be able to help you to help other people who are going through turmoil and struggle. He gives fruit to teach us to overcome the flesh and to grow. He gives gifts to help us to not just look Pentecostal, but to minister to others. We are not called to the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, a word of wisdom, word of knowledge, the speaking in tongues, the interpretation, all, prophecy, all that. We're not called so we can look Pentecostal, wear the t-shirt, and have the bumper sticker. Those are gifts given for ministry. We say, well, why don't we see a moving of the Holy Spirit in America today? Can I be blunt? It's because we're so busy saying, Lord, feed me. Lord, let me have my pacifier. God says, why should I give you gifts when they're going to sit on the shelf? He's looking for people that will use them. He's looking for people that will say, I want to minister to the power of the Holy Spirit and the boldness and the courage that God's given. And right now you're saying, well, that's good for some people, but not for me. No, I would say to you, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, God gives you gifts to be able to minister to others. That's the truth of his word. That's the truth of his kingdom. It'll happen in different ways, different reflections, but he gives those. And then finally, the Holy Spirit glorifies. Looking at our key verse, the words and the promises of Jesus in John 16, verses 12 to 15. He says, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. How does that glory come? It says he will glorify me. The greatest gift from the Holy Spirit comes as he gives to us and imparts to us, and that which is given is then used to glorify Jesus Christ. That should be a good amen there, because think about that for a moment. When God gives us something and we use it to glorify Christ, there is no greater joy. When Jesus receives the glory, that's what it's about. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about Kingsway. It's not about the Assemblies of God. It's not about this church or a person next to you. It is all about Jesus. And the glory that goes to him comes when we respond out of the gifts that he has given. Our glory is found not only when we receive, but when we turn that blessing into a testimony of God's faithfulness. The Holy Spirit does this in several ways: by speaking to us, by revealing truth, by disclosing the will of the Father, and the heart of the Son to us. And then when we glorify God because we've received from him, that glory belongs to Christ. Likewise, when God speaks to us, when he reveals truth, when he discloses it to us, we turn that desire to not just enjoying his blessing in the moment. You see, then we've got to move from this. We've got to be in our worship time. Let me tell you, even in our worship time, we're not just there going, oh, Jesus, thank you. Make me feel better. I need to feel better, Lord. Make me feel better. That's not... That's good. I feel nice. Don't do it. I'm telling you. But instead, we're going, Lord, I'm worshiping you right now. Fill me with your Spirit. Because tomorrow I'm going to talk to somebody who's suicidal. And I'm not going to know it until your Spirit leaps within me and says, talk to that person. Encourage them in Christ Jesus. Because tomorrow a coworker is going to come up to me and they're going to be livid and angry and frustrated. And I'm going to be able in that moment to say, Spirit, in worship, you gave me peace. Right now I speak to them and say, peace be still. I'm worshiping right now because I need your wisdom and revelation to guide me and direct me. But more than that, I need to know your presence and your touch so that when I walk into a place, I sense your presence and sense your Spirit and invite others to come and to see Christ. I'm worshiping you because I know who you are and I know what you've done for my life. And if you do nothing else for me ever again, I know the greatest gift was done on Calvary and you gave me life eternal and I have forgiveness of my sin and I have relationship with you. And somebody I'm going to talk to this week needs to know that. And I'll miss it. if I haven't been in your presence. I'll miss it if I haven't focused on what you've been trying to teach me. I'll miss it if I'm just sucking on my Holy Spirit pacifier to make me feel better and I'm saying, God, give me tools to help others to grow. Why do we worship? Why do we learn? It's because the Holy Spirit wants to equip us to build up one another and to reach a lost world. And the world around us will not be changed. And our prayers for revival will not be heard until we start to see that the Holy Spirit comes as a helper, not to help us with our problems. The Holy Spirit is called a helper by Jesus because he's here to help us accomplish the purposes of God. We must reframe our idea of the helper. The helper is not a servant or a slave to our own will and passions. The helper is not there to help us to accomplish our life goals. The helper is there to help us to understand God's picture and perspective. The helper is there to help us draw closer to him as the Spirit of God communes with our spirit. The helper is there to help us to know the Word of God and to understand it as he brings revelation and insight and understanding. And the helper is there to give us gifts to help us to live out a life of faith in Christ. I want us to sing a worship song as we close. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. As we do that, will you pray for the helper to come into your life? Not to help us with our problems and situations, because that is a given. When we turn our eyes upon Jesus, as the old song says, and look full in his wonderful face, the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. When our attention is on him, God does amazing things in our lives. And so we are called to live out this life where we use the tools he gives us to live out our faith. We use the tools he gives us to minister to others. We use the tools he gives us to praise God in worship. And we use the tools he gives us to proclaim the gospel in our witness. Jesus' words again in John 15, verses 26 and 27. When the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also because you've been with me from the beginning. This may seem like a lot, but to live out faith, to live out a walk of faith that doesn't question, that doesn't waver, to live out a life that is holy before the Lord, to live out a life that is powerful and effective in touching others, to live out a life that's full of fruit, effective in ministry, powerful in testimony, that's a tall order, isn't it? I can't do it. I can't. I sit around the table with those disciples and I would have that same view. Lord, I'm weak. I can't do this in my own strength. He says, that's okay. I'll send the helper, the Holy Spirit of truth, and he will guide you in these things. You and I need the Holy Spirit today. And as you stand this morning, would you stand, please, and open up your heart to what the Holy Spirit wants to say to you? We intentionally cut our worship a little bit short on the front end so we could spend a few moments with the Lord right now. So don't rush this moment. I pray that you will not rush this moment, because God wants to speak to your heart about something that was said today. He wants to speak to your heart about the fact that he is not only your comforter, but he is also your helper, and that God has a purpose and God has a calling. And if you want to come up around this altar, and if you want to spend time up here, go ahead and do that as we sing this song. But allow God to speak to you. And the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He will not force his way upon you. He will not compel himself upon you. He will say, if you're open to me, I will come and I will visit upon you. I will come. And we must choose to listen to his voice and follow him. Jesus never intended for us to live out the life he's called us to in our own strength. He knew we would need the help of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we try to do better. Instead of trying to do better, we should just yield to the power of Christ and the Spirit. Again, the Holy Spirit is not a helper to help us accomplish our desires, but the helper that gives us tools to accomplish the purpose of God. Let's worship him together.